And so, Lord God, we come to this portion of the service where we allow you, open up our hearts and minds to you to speak to us. And our hope is that you have been leading and guiding us to this point, preparing our hearts as you have reminded us of sin that needs to be confessed, of idols that need to be let go of. As we've sung these songs, we pray that they have reminded us of your greatness, and your power, and your awesomeness, so that now we are prepared and ready to hear from you and what you have to say, that we might receive it and accept it because of who you are and all you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And so we pray these truths would make their way down into our hearts and transform us into the image of Christ, so that as we leave this place today, our worship would continue and that we would stand bold, both in life and through the proclamation of our lips, for the gospel and for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As you know, tomorrow we will be celebrating Labor Day. Labor Day was declared a holiday to be observed on the first Monday of each September back in 1849. It was meant to honor our nation's workers and their contribution to the well-being of the United States. Workers had long been abused by long work weeks, long hours, poor pay, and poor working conditions. And so unions across America began to change that and change the laws, and they also began to celebrate the worker and the work that they had done for America, making it a great nation. And as the attitude toward labor changed and working conditions began to change, Labor Day was set on the calendar by lawmakers to also celebrate the American worker. And that is good and it is right. However, followers of Christ should take it one step farther. We should be working as more than just a way to contribute to society or even to make money. For the believer, work should be viewed as an act of worship and service unto God. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of work in that light. I don't know if you go to work thinking, this is an opportunity through my work to worship God. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Notice that Paul says, present your bodies, your physical bodies, as an act of spiritual worship. Now, Paul in Romans has been unfolding the great mercies of God found in Christ, given in our salvation. And our response here, Paul says, is to live our lives as a sacrifice to God. He uses this Old Testament sacrificial terminology to remind us that we are to place ourselves on the altar of God each day, saying, Lord, do with me today what you will. This is the language of worship, daily offering up our lives to God to be used for his good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, worship is not reserved for Sundays. Worship is to be woven into the very fabric of your being. And so your life, no matter what area, should be lived as an act of worship unto God. Your marriage and all you do in your marriage should show the worth of God in Christ. Your family and all you do in your family should be used to proclaim the magnificence of Jesus. When you garden, when you bake, when you go on vacation, your life in those moments should be declaring God as most valuable, most important, and most loved. And so I thought we would take this time, since we a couple of weeks ago finished 2 Timothy, and next week we will be beginning a journey through 1 and 2 Chronicles. You can begin to read that in preparation for it. I thought we would, in the midst of that, just take this time on the heels of Labor Day and talk about our work as worship unto God. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Again, if you didn't bring your Bible, if you'll take one of those Bibles near you and turn to page 984, you will find Colossians chapter 3. Now, in chapter 3, Paul is giving very practical instructions to these believers in Colossae as he shows them how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And so look at what he says in verse 22 of chapter 3 regarding slaves. He says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." And we are grateful to God that slavery is no longer endorsed by most governments. However, the truths in these verses still apply. Your boss, much like a master, has authority over you. And so what Paul says here can be applied to that relationship. However, even if you do not have a boss, these truths still apply to your work and how you approach your work, whatever that is. Notice how often Paul emphasizes that our work should be rooted in our relationship with the Lord, who is our ultimate master. When he says, fearing the Lord, for the Lord, from the Lord, serving the Lord, all throughout these verses, he is highlighting that work is important to God. Work itself is good, and therefore it should be viewed as good by the believer. And so this morning, I want to look at these verses and three ways that our work can be worship unto God. Three ways that our work can be worship unto God. Number one, work can be worship when our desire is to please God with our work. Work can be worship and will be worship when we desire to please God with our work. Look again at verse 22. "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Paul makes a contrast here. He is contrasting the heart of the unbelieving slave with that of the believing slave. The unbelieving slaves focused mainly on their own interests. That's what they were living for. Given the harsh conditions they endured, there was often significant resentment towards their masters. And so it was common for the slave to work only when their master was watching, hoping to gain favor and to avoid punishment. And so their work was driven by a desire to appear diligent to their masters rather than any genuine work ethic. And so this is why Paul contrasts eye service and people pleasers with the sincerity of heart that comes from fearing the Lord. When you fear man, it will be reflected in your work. You will work to avoid your boss's condemnation. You will work to earn her favor, to get on her good side. But when you fear the Lord, your work is done for Him as your ultimate master. He is aware not just of what you are doing in your work, but the heart behind what you are doing, why you are doing it. And so you work not to avoid the displeasure of your boss, but the displeasure of your Lord. He becomes your ultimate master. And so you now work as an act of pleasing unto Him. Now, there's nothing wrong with pleasing your boss. You obviously shouldn't go in, clock in and go, okay, let's see how I can make my boss's life miserable today. That is not the point that we're getting at. Okay? We want you to work hard and we want your boss to be pleased with you. But the point is that your boss is not who you are ultimately working for. See, our tendency is to place our worship in things other than God. And those idols will dictate your actions. When money is an idol, we work to gain more and more, and we'll sacrifice obedience to God in order to gain more and more. When our identity is wrapped up in our career, we will care so much about how our position affects what others think that we will compromise our identity in Christ. And if we are more concerned about what our boss thinks of our work than what God thinks, then our boss becomes an idol. And so we work to please them. And in that moment, he becomes an idol or she becomes an idol. But when we desire for all of life to be lived in worship of God, then the aim of our work will be to please God. We will not compromise conviction because we don't want to disappoint our boss. We will not regularly sacrifice the assembling with other believers on the altar of the almighty dollar. Our identity in Christ will be evident in our work regardless of the repercussions it brings. So our work will be an act of worship because our goal will be to please God in our work. In John 12:42, it says this, "Many even of the authorities believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For," now here is the underlying reason they did this, "they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." So there were these Jewish authorities who believed what Jesus said to be the truth, that he proclaimed to be the Messiah and from God and all of those things, and they believed that. However, they would not confess Jesus to be Messiah because they feared that they would lose their position of authority in the synagogue. And they didn't want to lose their position of authority because they wanted the praise of man that came along with that position. And so they would sacrifice the glory of God and the praise of God in order to receive the praise of man and therefore not confess Jesus as Lord. Listen, when your work is not performed from a heart to please God, but a desire to please man, it will be an act of worship unto yourself and not to God. I may have shared this with you before, but I think it illustrates the point well. When I was young, I hated school. To me, school was the biggest waste of time. It got in the way of all the other more important things that there were to do. And so I guess I really didn't hate school. I just hated all that it required of me because it took me away from things that I thought were more important. Now, as I got older, I realized that you can't avoid school. My parents were not going to let me do that. And so I would go to school and I just sort of did whatever was necessary in order to get by. I feared my parents' retribution. I feared the disappointment of teachers. I feared the stigma that would bring chiding from my peers if I flunked. And so, yeah, I'll come and I'll do what's necessary just to skate through and not excel. I went to college because my dad said he would pay for it, and the alternative was the military, and I didn't want that. So I said, okay, I'll go to college. So again, motivated by fearing guilt that would come if I wasted my dad's money, I finally decided, here's a degree that I think that I can get through and actually one that interests me somewhat. And so again, I went to class and I didn't excel, but I did what was necessary to get by. There were times where I would have to drop classes because in the end I was going to flunk and it was better to drop than get the F. You just retake it again. Thank you, college. Man, that's great. You just drop whatever classes if you're not doing well. And that was kind of my college career. And so I got my degree. But a year before I got my degree, God graciously reminded me of a call to ministry that I had answered when I was in middle school. And so when I got out of my undergraduate degree, I went to seminary, and things changed. Now, I can't tell you that I got all A's because I didn't, and that was probably because I didn't do well and put forth the effort in school. But I'll tell you, things did change. Now, the requirements didn't change. As a matter of fact, the requirements became harder. They were more intensive. I had to read more than I have ever read. I had to study longer than I'd ever studied. I had to put in more effort than I had ever put in on any level in order to learn what needed to be learned. But see, the difference was that my heart changed. When I was in school, I was just doing things to get by. I didn't see the purpose. I didn't see the reason. When God reminded me that he had called me into ministry, that changed something in my heart. Now, going to school was an act of service unto God because I was going to serve him with the knowledge that I gained. And so now, instead of just getting by, man, I put forth the effort and my heart changed, my effort changed, my grades began to change, and I wouldn't say that I excelled, but I did way better than what I had done before. See, I wasn't doing the work to please others. to please my peers, to please my parents, to please anyone. I was doing the work to please the one who had called me into his service, and that made all the difference in the world. Listen, the only way our work can truly be an act of worship to God is if we seek to please him above all else in our work. If he is the goal, if he is the point, if we are primarily motivated by the desire to please others or gain more money, which are acts of worship in themselves, then our work will reflect that misplaced worship. But brothers and sisters, because of the work of Christ on the cross, we have been exposed to the glory of God, and we have responded by declaring our lives as an offering to him. And if you have not done that, then you're not saved, because that's what salvation is. Declaring, God, I am yours. Seeing the glory of God in Christ and putting yourself on the altar and saying, God, you take and use me as you desire, because you are worthy of it. But through salvation, Christ transforms our desires. He shows us that seeking fulfillment in money and career and identity apart from him leads to disappointment and to frustration and to death. How many of you have sought deep satisfaction in your work or career only to find that at the end of the day it just still leaves you empty? How many dreams have died because the career path that you were on did not turn out as you planned? In Christ, we have been freed from the empty pursuit in other things. And our work can now be an act of worship to God. So instead of trying to please others with our work, now we can serve others with our work as we worship God. Because you ultimately are serving Christ, it doesn't matter how they respond. Listen, it's of little consequence if they don't give you that promotion, or they don't give you that raise, or they don't recognize your accomplishments. In Christ, you can let go of any resentment you've been holding towards your boss or your company for overlooking the work that you do. And you can serve them with joy and purpose. Why? Because all you do at work, even the attitude with which you do it, is an act of worship unto God, to please him and him alone. Now, this does not mean that you can't find contentment in your work, that you shouldn't strive for promotions, or that you should turn down any plaque or recognition that they give you. It just means that those are no longer your idols. And so they are not traps that the enemy can use. False idols that make your work worship of self. So let me invite you this morning to rest in the freedom that Christ gives from those idols, and find the joy that comes from worshiping God with your work. But number two, work can be worship when we work heartily as for the Lord. When we work heartily as for the Lord. Look again at verse 23. Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Now, here Paul moves from the heart motivation of pleasing God in your work to describing the work that does please God. What does it look like? Heartily literally means out of the soul. In other words, work that pleases God is doing the work required by your earthly master out of a wholehearted devotion to your heavenly master. Your work should be a reflection of your complete dedication to Christ. Now, a slave could love Christ with all his heart, but still take on this attitude that his work didn't have value, or that his earthly master didn't deserve his full effort. And so, yes, I love Jesus, but look at this jerk. I mean, he's just on me all the time. So I'll just come in and I'll just do whatever, but yeah, I'm not going to give my whole self over to it. See the difference? What wholeheartedly is that I'm going to serve my boss or serve my company out of a wholehearted devotion to Christ. And so Paul addresses this by showing them they should not work as if they were doing so only to their earthly masters. They should work in a way that reflected their devotion to Jesus, their ultimate master. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, he says, I am the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be even called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Why was grace, the grace of God given to Paul, not in vain? On the contrary, here's why. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Paul was called to be an apostle by the grace of God. But he didn't just say, okay, God's called me into this and now I'm going to slack off. No, by the grace of God, he worked hard. He put in a wholehearted effort because he knew who he was working for, and he knew the grace that he had received that enabled him to be freed from slothfulness, freed from attitudes of, well, I'll just get by, and enabled to work as unto the Lord, work hard for the kingdom of God. Paul was not paying God back when he worked hard. But he fully understood what the grace of God had accomplished in his life. And so he gave his life over for the furtherance of God's kingdom in all things, which meant wholehearted devotion to Christ in all he did. Listen, when work moves from being an obligation to others to an offering to the Lord, you begin to perform your work with your whole self. You don't work in a manner that reflects the worth of your employer, but you work in a manner that reflects the worth of your Savior. This is worshiping God through your work. It means you do all that you do with excellence and joy. It means you show up on time. It means you do your work with a good attitude, even when it's taxing and even when it's hard. It means you present work that is done well, not cutting corners, not slacking on quality. You ask yourself, is this work worthy of the Lord? Listen, if you produce widgets all day, then when you produce a widget, you should ask yourself, can I give this to the Lord? Is this worthy of the Lord? Is my product, is what I have at least attempted to accomplish, worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? It means you try and do a good job every time, not just when the boss is around, not just when you feel like it. Have you performed to the best of your capabilities? But it also means you use your work to further God's kingdom. And yes, that does entail looking for opportunities to share the gospel, but it goes beyond that. Remember, work is a gift from the Lord. It's the fall that made work more difficult and more challenging. But ultimately, work is still a blessing from God in your life. And in Christ, work can be redeemed for the glory of God as we use it to further his kingdom. Our jobs, your jobs, provide tangible ways for us to show the love of God to others. Think about this. We see this in verses like Ephesians 4:28, where Paul says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he could have everything he needs and not steal." Except that's not what he says. He says, "Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." How do you use your work to glorify God, to extend his kingdom? You use what you gain in order to meet the needs of others. Working allows us to meet their needs affected by the fall. Poverty, hunger, sickness. It can all be combated when Christians give of what they earn. We give not to glorify self, but as a means to share the love of Christ and to reveal his kingdom where there is no poverty or hunger or sickness. We're telling them, just like when Jesus came and he healed and he overturned the kingdom of Satan, and Jesus fed the 5,000 and he overturned the kingdom of Satan in that act. That's what we're doing. So on our job, we can do that as we earn money and as we give in order to combat the kingdom of Satan and demonstrate the kingdom of God. Serving your coworkers can exemplify the grace of God. Listen, when is the last time that you intentionally went over to a coworker and helped them accomplish their job? Not because you were supposed to, not because they asked you to, but because you realize I have time on my hands, and so I'm going to go over there and help them. Let me ask it this way. When was the last time that you went over and helped a coworker who has wronged you? One who turned their back on you or threw you under the bus? See, in your work, you actually have the opportunity to love your enemies and declare the grace of the gospel before your coworkers as you serve them. You can demonstrate the transforming power of God in your work when you do difficult tasks or work in difficult situations with joy. When everybody else is moping around because it's so hot or because the pay is so low or because of the attitude of the boss, you can show the transforming work and the power of Christ in you as you work with joy. Why? Because it's not about your circumstances. It's about your God. God put you there for His glory. Just because it's hard or stressful doesn't mean God wants you to move. Maybe the best way for you to glorify God and the best way for you to expand His kingdom is to remain where you are, working heartily as unto the Lord. See, because of the work of Christ in us, we can give our best at work. We want others to see the difference Christ makes even in our work. And so we wake up in the morning prepared to go to work with the understanding that God has promised to use us to make much of Him and to extend His grace to our coworkers and our boss and throughout the company. That's why you're there. You are not there to primarily earn a living. You are not there primarily to make your way up the ladder. All those are fine and good and right, but you are primarily there, placed there by God in order to glorify Him. And you do that as you work heartily unto the Lord, giving your best effort because you are serving Him as your ultimate master. But number three, work can be worship when we set our eyes on heavenly reward. We set our eyes on our heavenly reward. In verse 24, Paul gives the incentive for the slave to work heartily as unto the Lord. Again, the working conditions of the slave were not ideal. And so there would not have been incentive to do their best work for the good of their master. However, Paul reminds them that their reward ultimately, again, is from the Lord. When they worked heartily as unto Him, it showed where their true love and faith rested. And for those who love the Lord and put their faith in Him, they were guaranteed an eternal inheritance. Then at the end of verse 24, Paul reiterated who they were ultimately serving. You are serving the Lord Christ. The combination of Lord Christ together is rare. I think it's only found one other time in the New Testament. There's combination together, but it's usually the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this tells us something. This should stand out. It should say Paul wants us to think about something. And it seems that Paul is emphasizing both the sovereignty and the salvation of Jesus. Now, both of these ensured the slave of the eternal reward that awaited them. They served the Lord. That points to His sovereignty. He is sovereign over all things, therefore able to guarantee that they would receive the reward that has been promised to them. In 1 Peter 1:4, it says, we were born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are being guarded for that eternal inheritance. The internal inheritance is being reserved, protected by God for you. Your Lord guarantees that the inheritance that has been promised to you is going to be yours. But then he says they serve the Lord Christ. Christ points to Jesus as Savior. This eternal inheritance is reserved for the children of God. Not everybody is going to get this inheritance. And only those who have put their faith and trust in the work of Christ, God's provision for salvation, can be called sons and daughters of God. So as the slave would work heartily as unto the Lord and yet seem to get nothing for it, they would be reminded that they served the only sovereign Savior who could guarantee an eternal reward for a life given over to Him and work given over to please Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 10, Paul says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We will all give an account of everything that we have done in this body while we are here on earth. That includes how we have conducted ourselves at work and the work that we have produced and the attitude behind it. Work becomes worship when we put our faith in the promise of eternal reward that has been given to us by our sovereign Lord, who died and rose again to ensure our eternal life. Why? Because again, we understand that we aren't working for the temporary things, but we are working for the eternal things, the things that we will for eternity bring glory to God with. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. When you work heartily as unto the Lord, trusting in the promise of eternal reward, it is worship because you demonstrate faith and love to God. You show that you trust both the eternal salvation and the eternal reward promised to you. There is your faith. You don't work for an eternal reward if you really don't truly believe that the eternal reward is coming. That's probably a lot of man's problems. Oh, yes, there's this heaven, and I know there's a reward coming, but then when it gets down to it, the nitty-gritty, I make the decision to work for this reward because I'm walking by sight, not by faith. I don't truly believe that there is a greater reward that is to come. But when you work for that reward, you show that you trust not only that God is going to save you, but He is going to then reward you. And you demonstrate that your treasure, that you do treasure the eternal reward of God over the temporary rewards of this world. So you are showing that you trust that there will be a reward and that that reward is greater than anything this world can offer. That is worship. Now for some of you, you do your work and you think to yourself, why am I here? Why do I keep coming back to this place every day? I feel like this is a dead-end job. Or maybe you feel you're not getting paid for the work that you accomplish. They don't recognize your effort. They don't seem to appreciate the truly great work that you do. And I believe that many of us can be in that situation. We work hard and we do what they ask us to do and we show up and there's just no recognition. And so that begins to wear on you. But listen, in those times, remember, you serve the Lord Christ. He invites you who are heavy laden to come and to find rest, to serve Him, for His yoke is easy and His burden is light. That doesn't mean He's going to take you out of the situation. It means He changes your heart and the way you view that situation. So when you serve Him as an act of worship in your work, knowing that an eternal reward awaits you, you can find joy in your work, whether they appreciate you or not. You have a purpose that compels you to do your best, even if the company doesn't deserve your best. You can work heartily unto the Lord, knowing that your paycheck doesn't reflect the sum of who you are or the full return that you will receive from your effort. Why? Because if your effort is unto the Lord, there will be a greater return that is to come. Serve the Lord Christ because you love Him and you trust in the promised reward that is yours. Listen, God created man to worship Him. That's your primary purpose in life, is to make much of God in all you do. Therefore, you find your greatest satisfaction in life when your worship is set on God. In all that you do, if you want to find deep satisfaction in those areas, think of them as worship unto God and what that means in order to use those as worship to God. So, to find your greatest fulfillment at work, then use it as an act of worship to God. And do you do that when your work seeks to please Him above man? When you work heartily unto the Lord. And when you set your eyes on the eternal reward that has been promised to you. So as we move into our time of personal response this morning, let's think about some ways that God might be calling us to respond to these truths. Maybe this morning you've never really even thought of your life and living it as an act of worship unto God. So I wonder, believer, if the Holy Spirit has this morning pointed out some areas of your life that are not lived for His glory. Maybe it's work, or maybe it's just some other area of your life. Listen, God wants you to know this morning that His grace is sufficient for you today. He is offering you forgiveness if you will surrender that area over to Him. It is an act of repentance when you are hanging on to something and you won't let God have it, and you're not going to let go and let Him have His way. But you can repent this morning. You can let go and say, God, whatever area that is, God, I'm just laying it on that altar. It is yours to do with as you will. He will forgive you. And He will empower you to every day place it on the offering, on the altar as an offering to Him. And listen, I promise, if you will surrender it to Him, you will find greater fulfillment and greater joy and greater peace in that area of your life than you ever have. Or maybe this morning, for some, God is speaking to you specifically about your work. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're a teacher, or if you're a business owner, or you're a stay-at-home mom. You can worship God through your work. Listen, let go of the resentment towards your boss. Let go of the resentment towards your company or even your other coworkers, and let God use you in that job to glorify Him. Stand firm in the grace that is available to you in the hard situations, and allow God to show His grace to your coworkers through you as you stand. Find the joy that comes from waking up each day knowing that God can use you. He can use your offering of work to Him to expose others to His grace and to open up doors for you to share the gospel. Listen, you never know how God is going to use you if you change your attitude in the way that you work and your coworkers begin to see something different and they come to you and they ask, what is the hope that you have now? That's just a wide open door, barn door for you to say, Jesus transformed me. And in transforming me, He transformed even my work. And my work is an act of worship to Him. Talk about foreign. What's your boss going to think when you start showing up on time and you start giving your full effort and you start serving as an act of worship to Him? It will make a difference. Offer your work as an act of worship to God this morning. Or lastly, maybe this morning, you've realized that, you know what? You don't worship God at all, but you worship other things with your life. God did create you to worship Him, but you have rejected Him and you've begun to worship yourself and to worship lesser things. Listen, the Bible calls the worship of anything other than God sin. It's sin. And sin separates you from God and all that He wants from you. Sin is the reason your life is so broken. You will never find fulfillment and satisfaction pursuing the things of this world. But you have bought into the lie that true happiness and satisfaction can be found in the things of this life. And because you've bought into that lie, you keep returning to the things of this world, thinking this time is going to be different. But what you discover every single time is that it just leads to more and more brokenness in your life. And the more you pursue your happiness in the things of the world, the emptier your life becomes. But the worst of it is you can't even solve your own sin problem. You cannot in your own strength turn back to God and begin to worship Him. That's why God sent a rescuer. He sent His Son Jesus to save you from your sin and from the wrath that your sin deserves. Listen, Jesus came and He died on the cross. He completed the work necessary for your salvation. He took the punishment, the wrath that you deserved. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death on your behalf. So listen, the good news this morning is the work of salvation has been completed for you. It's done. It's finished. You don't work for your salvation. You cannot work for your salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. You can climb your way all the ladder to be the CEO of the most powerful company in the world, and you can give every penny to God, and it will not save you. Because your works mean nothing. But God promises that if you would trust in His provision of salvation, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then your sins would be forgiven and you can have relationship with Him. And this morning, He is inviting you to turn away from your sin, turn away from giving your life over to other things, and instead give it fully to Him. This morning, we are inviting you to take your life and to place it on the altar as an offering to God and say, God, whatever you want to do with me, I'm yours. We're inviting you to say, God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of worshiping other things and giving my life over to other things. I put my faith and trust in Jesus who died for my sins and rose to give me life. And I am trusting your promise and confessing my sins to you and asking you to save me. Listen, if you do that this morning, God says He will save you. In just a moment, the praise team's going to come up. They're going to begin to play and sing. I'll be standing right down front. If you want to be saved, then the invitation is for you to get up from where you are. You come down and you tell me, and I will help you walk you through what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Or maybe this morning, instead of just thinking about laying things down on the altar of God, you want to use these steps as an altar, just as a physical expression of your surrender to God, laying your work down on the altar, or laying your family down on the altar, or laying down whatever it is that you are clinging to and saying, God, here it is, take it, use it as you will. But whatever it is this morning, you say yes to Him. Will you pray with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed all across this auditorium. We are not closing worship. We're continuing worship. As we respond to what God is calling us to, this is probably the most important time of our worship. And so God, we just pray in these moments with head bowed and eyes closed that you would work in the hearts of men and women, young boys and young girls, and that your Spirit would move in such a way, Lord, that they would respond to you in saying yes, whatever it is that you're calling them to. God, we want you to have your way. May they not respond because of me, not respond because of others, but may their response be an act of worship to you. Full surrender. We pray that you would have your way. We pray that your will would be done. We pray that lives would be changed. And we pray that you would be glorified. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, praying for those all across this auditorium who need to respond. You say yes, whether that's right there where you are, whether that's coming to this altar, whether that's coming to me. Right now, you say yes. You lay it on the altar and give it to God. Let Him have it as they sing.